I'd like to invite you tonight to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm chapter 119. Tonight we're going to look at verses 9 through 16. Originally we would be looking at Psalm 23, and I've decided that we would look at that next time as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight that will show us in very beautiful terms and language here, the power of Scripture. Psalm chapter 119. And let me just say this before we read it, that this is an acrostic psalm that's composed of 22 sections, each containing 8 lines. And all 8 lines of the first section start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then it continues until all 22 letters have been used in order. Look at verse 9. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured or hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." One night a group of thieves broke into a jewelry store. But rather than stealing anything, they simply switched all the price tags. And the next day, no one could tell what was valuable or what was cheap. The expensive jewels had suddenly become cheap, and the costume jewelry, which had been virtually worthless before, was of sudden great value. Customers who thought that they were purchasing valuable gems were actually getting fakes. And those who couldn't afford the higher-priced items were leaving the stores with treasures. People today place value on various things, and things that are either merely costume jewelry or things that are of an expensive nature. All things that are of great worth are to be treated as merely, or are treated merely as costume jewelry. I'd like for us to find a place here in the passage that's before us to put value here, to see that the Word of God is of great value in our life. In fact, I love how verse 16 ends. It says, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word." And the only way that you could be in a place, as this passage tells us, of not forgetting the Word, is that you apply what we're going to talk about tonight. Is that you see that the Word of God has a great place, it has great priority in your life. And as we do that, I want us to look here, first of all, and see just the text as a whole. This is a wonderful chapter of Scripture. The entire chapter magnifies and glorifies the Word of God. In fact, as you look at this, first look at the place of God's Word as we look at this text. It begins where we see many titles that are used here of the Scripture. In fact, in these verses alone, these 8 verses, there are 8 titles mentioned throughout the chapter. At 25 times in Psalm 119, the Bible is referred to as the law. And then 23 times it's referred to as testimonies. 21 times it's referred to as precepts, while 22 times it's referred to as statutes. And then it's referred to as commandments 22 times, judgments 16 times, it's referred to as the word 42 times, and then ordinances 2 times. That's the titles that the psalmist gives of the Word of God. He calls it law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, the Word, and he calls it ordinances. Now, if you narrow in just on these verses here, verses 9 to 16, you find 7 titles that are mentioned. In verses 9, 11, and 16, it's referred to as the Word. In verse 10, it's referred to as commandments. In verses 12 and 16, it's referred to as statutes. In verse 13, it's referred to as judgments. Verse 14, testimonies. Verse 15, precepts. And I like this, verse 15, your ways. He says there that he wanted to contemplate your ways. Now, as we study Scripture, we know that Scripture is exalted. In fact, in its exaltation, we find in 1 Peter 1:25 that Peter tells us that it is the eternal Word of God. He says there that the Word of the Lord endures for how long? Forever. And we also know from Psalm 138 and verse 2 that His Word has been magnified above His name. We hear a passage like this, "For You have magnified Your Word all above Your name." The very Word of God speaks of the character of God. The very Word of God speaks of God's nature. And what God says is truth. His Word is truth. In fact, we know that over and over throughout, not only the Psalm, but throughout the Scripture. And if you look here in Psalm 119, you find Him even saying that about the Word being truth. He says there in verse 51, or 151, He says, "You are near, O Lord, and all Your commandments are truth." All of them. And then He says in verse 160, "The entirety of Your Word is truth. And every one of Your righteous judgments endures forever." Now that's a wonderful understanding here. And even as He begins this psalm tonight, He talks about a blessing that is for those who are undefiled in the way, those who are blameless, those who walk in the law of the Lord. And those who walk in the law of the Lord, according to verse 2, they keep His testimonies and they seek Him with their whole heart. He says in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. And He says, "You have commanded us to keep Your precepts." And then you hear the desire of His heart. "All that My ways were directed to keep Your statutes." And that almost sounds like Romans 7. Where He identifies there the struggle, the desire there to do what is right, the desire there to walk in the righteousness of His Word. But then you find that struggle because of the presence of sin in your life. And then He says in verse 6, as He adds to that, "I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments." And that reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where He says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who what? Does not need to be ashamed. But you can't leave off the last part. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. See, many times we walk away from the Scripture and we think, well, what did I get out of that? Or we go throughout the day. We read that morning and we can't even remember what we read as the day progresses on. And maybe the issue is that you're forgetting the Word because you're not hiding it in your heart. Because He talks about there again in verse 16 that He would delight Himself in the statutes of God. He would delight Himself in God's Word. That would occupy His mind. And if the Word of God occupies your mind to such a manner, guess what? You're not going to forget it. You will live it. You will breathe it. You will sleep it. You'll think about it. You'll talk about it. In fact, the children of Israel were told in Deuteronomy 6 that they were to talk about it all the time. They were to talk about it when they rised up, when they went to bed. They were to talk about it throughout the day. And that's something that will help us. If we could just get that grasp to where we would not forget the Word. Now, the Word here is to be desired above all things. And that right there is where the dividing line comes in as to it being our priority. There are many things in our life that take those desires away. There's many things that come in and zap those desires that we have for the Word. And the first thing that comes in is certainly sin. Sin has a way of zapping out the true desires and replacing it with fleshly and carnal desires. So we have to deal with sin daily, deal with sin momentarily, often. So therefore, that it doesn't zap those desires. The second thing is that it's not only that, but we don't always desire the Word like we should. I've had many people that will tell me, in the times that I have been a believer, they come up and say, "Well, I just don't desire the Word." And I would usually say, "Well, then read it anyway. Study it anyway. Put yourself in that place to where you're obeying the Word of God. And the desires, I believe, will follow." If you get yourself into that place to where you're reading the Word and you say, "Well, I don't have the desire right there," but as you consistently and faithfully apply yourself to that, I believe those desires will come. Over in Psalm 19, I want to have you to turn there because this is a wonderful parallel to this chapter, because we see David also using different terms and titles for the Word of God. Verse 7, he calls it the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. And then he tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then notice verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. They are to be desired over the most precious thing that you possess. But sadly, most people, even though they have many Bibles, don't desire the Word. But they've allowed other things to come in and crowd out that desire. They are to be desired more than gold. Let's put it in a contemporary vernacular. They are to be more desired than your wife, your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your schooling, your job, your car, your truck, your house. You fill in the blank. More to be desired are they than what? What is it in your life that's most precious? What is it in your life that you give great priority to? Job said this in Job 23:12, that he desired it more than his necessary food. He says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that's something certainly that we could learn from when thinking about that passage. Well, the place of God's Word is that it is exalted. It is magnified above His name. It is to be desired more than anything that you possess. Notice now the power of God's Word as we look at the text. Verses 9 and 10 tells us, how can a young man cleanse his way? And then it gives the answer. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And as we look here at the power of God, what do we see there in verse 9? We see, first of all, that it cleanses us from sin. You know the way of man. Man is sinful at conception. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And you wonder where sin begins for any person. It begins right there in the womb. And David made that recognition of being sinful at conception. And then Genesis 8:21 talks about being evil at youth. It says, and the Lord God smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I remember thinking about that passage one time where churches have youth groups, and it says there in Genesis 8:21, they're evil from their youth, so there you have an evil youth group. I've been in some churches where there were evil youth groups, notwithstanding. Well, Jeremiah 17:9, it even takes us even deeper with telling about the way of man. He says that they are desperately wicked when he talks about them. He says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart deceives you. Your heart deceives others who try to pull things out of the heart. And then we go sit down there in a counselor's couch and think that he can pull things out of our heart and we can deceive him. The heart is wicked. And you hear on TV shows that people get their theology from TV. I mean, you remember the show Touched by an Angel? People build their theology off that show right there. And I remember one time a while back in the previous church where I was preaching on angels. And they came up to me and told me how much they liked Touched by an Angel. And I said, well, there are no female angels. And they were like, what? No female angels? And I said, there certainly aren't any angel babies. You know, Della Reese on there, who is in real life a female preacher. In case you didn't know that. The heart is wicked. And you hear on these TV shows, just trust your heart. And I'm saying, no, don't trust your heart. Trust God. Your heart will let you down. God will never let you down. Your heart can't lead you. Your heart will lead you into sin. Your heart will deceive you. You have days where you feel things and those feelings aren't true. They're true that you're having them, but you don't want to listen to those feelings. You don't want to trust your emotions. That's one of the problems with the charismatic church, is that there's so much emotion going on. There's a little bit of intellect, a little bit of mind to take place. You need your mind to lead those emotions There's nothing wrong with raising your hands and praising and worshiping and so forth, but you want to get to the point to where you're just moved so much emotionally, and then when the emotion dies down, you feel like nothing else is happening. You want the intellect always to control it. Well, Paul says something else about the way of man in 2 Timothy 2:22 when he says it's lustful. Man is lustful. Mankind is lustful. And he tells him, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then all of us know Romans 3:10 where he talks about it being unrighteous. And he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So there is painted before you the way of man. And I don't know how in that picture that someone can say that man can save himself. Think about it. Man is sinful at conception. He's evil at youth. He's desperately wicked. He's lustful. And he's unrighteous. And if you want to add Ephesians 2, he's dead in trespasses and sins. So he has a problem. He's in a desperate situation. But the Word of God itself can cleanse you. The Word of God itself can regenerate you. And we see there the work of the Word as it cleanses the heart. How can a young man cleanse his way? Not by himself, not of himself, not by some ingenuity that he has or some resources that he has or some friend that he has in his life or his wife or her husband. He can't cleanse himself, period. The only way that he can be cleansed is by the Word of the living God. And even as we read a moment ago, Psalm 19:7, we see that the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. It totally transforms the inner person. And he says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It takes the simple-minded who has his door open all the time and accepting everything in, and the Word of God closes that door and says, quit receiving everything in, gives you a heart of discernment. You can't accept everything. You can't just believe everything. The work of the Word cleanses the heart. And not only does it cleanse the heart, it regenerates the soul. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Again, it's not something in you that can change you. It's something outside of you, and it's the Word of God. It's objective, not subjective. James 1:18 says, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And therefore He says in verse 21, to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Now, praise God, we're in a church that believes that. And I say it that way because there are a lot of churches that don't believe that. They say, yes, we believe the Word changes the person and it changes the inner person, but man has some kind of ability in himself to where he can choose God and he can have some part in his salvation. And we hear stuff like that and we think, baloney. I mean, because we know what the Scriptures teach about that. And I found in my day that it's no sense arguing with a person that believes otherwise. I'll tell them and point them to Ephesians 2 and point them to some things, but if they just want to keep arguing in what they've been brought up in, I just walk away. Just leave it right there. And I always tell them, listen, I like to err on the fact that God gets the glory in everything. That I have nothing to do with my salvation. He has everything to do with it. And I like to leave it right there. The Word of God in its work, it cleanses the heart. It regenerates the soul. It changes the desires. Look at what he says in verse 10. With my whole heart, I have sought you. See, previously, being in a state of deadness, you can't seek God with your whole heart. You can't seek Him in such a manner as David is mentioning right here. And then he says, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. See, God's Word has a way of changing the desires. And I remember, as clear as if it was yesterday, the night that Christ came into my life. Because that was one of the first things I recognized. A change of desire. I didn't have a desire for the things of evil anymore, the things of my flesh. I had been trying to overcome those things for a long time. I had been praying to get off drugs, and I'd get off one and I'd lean heavier on the other. I'd prayed about stop drinking or anything like that, and I would just lean heavy on something else. I could never find any release because I was in bondage. But the Word of God released me from the bondage. And the Word of God changed my desires. And you all can attest to this. The fact that you now had a new awareness of right and wrong. You now had a new desire for the things of God that you never had. You had a desire to know and love your Savior like you had never done before. You had a desire now to understand the things of the Word. To read the Word. That's why it's so deadly when you walk away from your first love. You desert it and you allow other things to come in and take its place of how deadly that actually is. See, we got to go back to that. I like what A.W. Tozier says, God's Word makes worshipers out of rebels. That's what all of us were. Look with me over at Psalm 37 for a moment. Psalm 37 is a wonderful passage of one that many of us could speak personally to as to the effectiveness of it in your life. I love what it starts out there in verse 4 where it talks about delighting yourself also in the Lord. A lot of people have different desires and great desires and noble desires, but do they start out this way? Do you start out delighting in the Lord? You want things in this life. You want the best of what God can give you. But again, are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Because He says that's a prerequisite right there in verse 4. That you delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll do something else. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now see, here is a heart that's been transformed by the Word of God. Here is a heart that's being led by God because he delights in God. God is his desire. He's like that passage that we looked at in Psalm 63. He cries out, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." He has that kind of desire. He's like, hold your place right there and go over a couple chapters. He's like Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, he says, "So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." He's like what it says over in Psalm 100. Look with me at Psalm 100. This only psalm here that's inscribed as a psalm of thanksgiving. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." See, he has that kind of desire to where he wants to shout to the mountaintops and serve the Lord and to come before His presence with singing. That's why he says in verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." See, he has that kind of delight. And with that kind of delight, God's Word says there in Psalm 37, that if you delight yourself also in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." He says, delight yourself in the Lord. And you take that back into Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By the Word. How is he to seek God? With all of his heart. What's the greatest desire of his heart? That he would not wander away from God's commandments because he delights in them. He's like what it says in verse 20 where David says, "My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times." That's a strong desire, and that's the right kind of desire. And that's the desire that you and I need to cultivate constantly and daily. But it's not going to happen if we're not in the Word every day. It's not going to happen if we get, you know, a hit and miss when it comes to the Word. There has to be a commitment every day to it. There has to be an understanding and a belief in your heart that you know that the Word of God is the only way that's going to cleanse you from your sin. And you know that it's the Word of God and the relationship to the Word and the God of the Word to where you can seek Him with all your heart. Well, the Word of God does that in us. It cleanses us from sin. Notice also that it prevents us from sinning. When we hide the Word in our heart, it transforms our mind. Romans 7:25, after Paul had declared the struggle that he had, he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." The Word of God has a way of preventing us from sinning. He says there in verse 11, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." I know that the more and more that I hide the Word in my heart, that when I am tempted with sin, Scripture comes to my mind. That is what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is talking about by providing the way of escape. The way of escape is through the trial. But the way from yielding to temptation is obeying the Word. It's being obedient to the Word. And if you're not hiding the Word in your heart, it's almost to say that you're powerless. Because it's the Word that's going to help you. It's the Word that's going to grow you. It's all about the Word. "Your Word I have hidden. I've treasured it in my heart." It's the greatest treasure of my life. I'll be honest with you. When I have a day that interrupts my routine, I don't know what to do. It's like I walk around fumbling, and of course my wife could find 100 things for me to do, you know. She has the list, as all wives do. Guys, I want to tell you that. We're going to add it in our marriage counseling. Just to let you know, get ready for the list. It actually probably already started. You mark off 2, 3 are added. You think, "Wow, I'm doing good." 4 got knocked off, but 16 was added to it, so you can't even tell. And you know the list is really overwhelming when you read, "Dig a pond." Hide the Word in your heart. The Word of God will not let you down. The Word of God will lead you. It will give you the right kind of marriage that you need to have. It'll make you the right kind of person, the right husband, the right wife. It'll give you the right kind of relationships. But listen, understand this. As you commit yourself to the Word and you seek God in that manner, not everybody's going to receive you. Not everybody's going to receive the kind of transformation that's going to take place in your life, because your life is going to be bubbling over with joy. It's going to be bubbling over with confrontation. Confrontation to those who don't receive the Word the way you do. You may find some of your battles with those who are believers. Those who are carnal. Those who aren't in the Word like you are. And your life will be a rebuke to them. Or you'll find yourself certainly a rebuke to those who claim to be believers and they're not. Your life will be a threat to them. You know it's like that when you come around unbelievers and they start hiding their cigarettes. And you know, they about choke on it when they used to be members of your church and you walk in and they're smoking and they about swallow the thing as you get closer to them. The Word prevents us from sinning. That is profound, and it's so simple as well. It transforms the mind. Remember the passage in Romans 12? You remember in verse 2 he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, where does that all start? It starts by presenting yourself, presenting your bodies as living sacrifices. How do you do that? You do it with the Word. You let the Word in you to where it transforms you. It prevents you from sinning. It becomes a deterrent and a detergent, if you will. It deters you from sin. It transforms your mind, and it also restrains the flesh. Galatians 5:16 is where we hear how to restrain the flesh. He says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Where do you find that? In the Word of God. You take that, you hide that in your heart. Then you're reminded that when you have sinful attitudes in your life, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. You can only be one or the other. I think the Bible keeps it all very simple for us. Just like we said Sunday, you're either saved or you're lost. You're either Jew or you're Gentile. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking by the flesh. It gives us these contrasts. Over and over. We know what it's like to walk in the flesh. That's easy to do, isn't it? It's hard work to take the Word and to hide it in your heart. And that's why I say many times when we say that we won't memorize Scripture for one reason or another, let's just be real honest about it. It's pure laziness. Isn't it? Because you're saying you're not willing to make the commitment to God's Word and to hold it up so high and to treasure it so deep that you're willing to hide it in your heart. What are you going to do when you're not, when you don't have a Bible and you have an opportunity to share with somebody and they're bringing up Scriptures or whatever, or maybe they're not bringing up any, but you want to bring up some, but you don't know any. What are you going to do about that? What do you think about these persecuted believers that had their Bibles taken away from them and they're put in prison? They're responding off the Word that they put in their heart. They're bringing that up. And it's just like a cow or a goat that chews its cud. Keeps bringing it back up and chewing on it. That's what we do when we hide the Word in our heart. We bring it back up. And I can't think of any greater discipline than the discipline that we've been applying for the last 8 months. Of taking a passage every week and committing it to memory and studying it together. And then going back over it and back over it. You know what? If you don't review it, you lose it. Well, the Word prevents us from sinning. Notice in verse 12 that it teaches us God's way. He says, "They're blessed are you, O Lord." He says, "Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." Well, in order to declare all the judgments of your mouth, you've got to learn the statutes that He's going to teach you. Which also means that you have to seek Him with all your heart, which also has to mean you have to hide His Word in your heart. So you have to understand that and believe that the Word is the answer of everything. What are some of the things that God's Word teaches us about Him? Well, Psalm 99, look there at verse 1 and 2, teaches us that God is sovereign. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples." Narrow in on that word, reigns. He reigns. He's sovereign. If you go to verse 5 of Psalm 99, you find out that He is holy. It says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." If you were to back up in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, you'd find out that He is just. It says God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. And then if you were to read Romans 1:18, you'd find out that He is wrathful towards sin when it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." He's wrathful toward sin. But then you also understand in Psalm 136 and verse 1 that He is merciful. Because it says there, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And you learn in 1 John 4:8 that He is love. That it says there, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And we know that we love because He first loved us, right? We didn't have the capacity for any of these things without His intervention in our life. Because all we were walking around dead corpses headed to hell. Because we have offended a holy God and Adam's sin was applied to us. So He says, "Teach me." And the only time you're in that place where you can learn is when you're seeking Him with all your heart. When you're hiding the Word in your heart. Where you're seeking to take heed according to the Word. Look at verse 14. We see it's the source of joy. He says, "I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." The Word of God rejoices the heart. And when I read something like that, I hear Jeremiah saying in Jeremiah 15:16 that your words were found and I ate them, and your Word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Is that how you feel about the Word? You're willing to eat it and it becomes the joy and rejoicing of your heart? Look at verse 50 in Psalm 119. You find out that it comforts us in affliction. David says there, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your Word has given me life." Then look at verse 62. It produces gratitude in the heart. He says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." And how many times when you've read the Word and you just sit there and you go, "Man, that is so good." That it satisfies every longing of your heart. It is the longing. Well, we see that it cleanses us from sin. We see it prevents us from sinning. We see it teaches us God's way and that it's the source of joy. Notice verse 15, that it's the object of our meditation. David said, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." And guess what? That is the commitment that you have to make. I will do this. I will make that commitment. I will hide the Word in my heart. I will meditate on it. And that's what you see all throughout the Psalm. I mean, when he starts out, he talks about things that he desires to do. He talks about things that he's going to commit himself to. Like in verse 7, he says, "I'm going to praise you with an uprightness of heart." Verse 8, "I'm going to keep your statutes." He says there in verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way." Verse 15, "I will meditate." Verse 16, "I will delight. I will not forget." That's a commitment. That is a commitment to the Word. That is a magnification of the Word in your life. That's what it means to exalt the Word. And that's the place it's to have in your life. And when it has that place, you will experience its power. What's it mean to meditate? Well, it means to, as the Hebrew word used here, it means to moan, to groan, to utter under the breath, to speak. W.E. Vine says, "It seems to be an onomatopoetic term reflecting the sighing and the low sounds one may make while musing, at least as the ancients practiced it." And we used to have goats, and I used to see them all the time. I used to see this little thing in their neck just kind of go up, and they just start chewing. And they weren't grazing at the point. They were pulling it back up and chewing on it. And that's what it means when you meditate on Scripture. You take what you've hidden in your heart and you begin to recall it back. You pull it back up and you chew on it. You ride down the road, you chew on it. You're with people or you're alone, you chew on it. You're hiding it in your heart so that it can be the object of your meditation. In fact, you could define meditation this way as it pertains to Scripture. It is a long look into the Scriptures. It's a long look. And that says a lot right there because our society, everything is fast. Fast-paced. That's why we have drive-thrus to just about anything. You can drive through to pay your JA bill. You can drive through to pick up your prescription medicine. You can drive through to eat your hamburger. And you get in that long line, and especially when it lines up with the doorway and you can see that no one's at the counter, but you got about eight cars ahead of you. And you're going, "This is supposed to be the drive-thru, right?" And you get apoplexy because you're freaking out there that it's not moving fast enough. So everything in society gears you in that fast-pacedness. But when you meditate on the Word, you're taking a long look at it. Listen, that's key. That is the first key in studying the Bible. That you have to observe it. You have to look at it for a long period of time and asking diagnostic questions as you look at it. Look at verse 23. David said, "Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes." Look at verse 48. "My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Look at verse 78. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts." Go to verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And hold your place there in Psalm 119 and go to Psalm 1. While you're turning there, one of our memory verses was Joshua 1:8. You remember that? "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." People are talking about prosperity day, and they have this prosperity gospel. God wants you healthy, and He wants you rich, and they're riding around in these fancy, expensive cars and their diamonds and their rings and all of that. And they're saying, God doesn't want you sick. And we hear commercials like on 106.5 that says that God's will is not that you are sick. It makes you want to call the radio station and say, what Bible are you reading? Some people, it is God's will that they be sick. Right? I mean, if sickness wasn't part of the plan of God, then how come we're told to pray? How come we're told in James 5 to call for the elders of the church when someone's sick so that they can pray over them so that they can be healed? But look there at Psalm 1. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And here we go right back to what we've been saying. But his delight. Remember Psalm 37? Delight yourself in the Lord. And here we got here, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And you can't separate the Word of God from God Himself. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates 3-5 times a week. Is that what it says? He meditates before lunch. He meditates before breakfast. It says he meditates day and night. Listen, that's all the time. Right? He meditates all the time. He's constantly pulling up Scripture in his heart and meditating on that. It's the object of his meditation. Well, go back to Psalm 119. We see the place of God's Word. We see the power of God's Word. Now notice the priority. Is God's Word your greatest priority? And I tell you what, that's something we have to deal with every day. Every day, we should be asking that question. Have I put other things before the Word of God? Look back at verse 9 again. As you look at the priority of God's Word and you go right back through these passages, you see there are things that we are to do. First, you see in verse 9 that we are to give heed to it. He says there, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. We find not only here, but also elsewhere in this passage, even in this chapter, where we are to give heed to the Word of God. Go back to verse 2. He says there, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Three times we hear a word being repeated. What word is that? Keep. It's the word keep. Let's put it in terms we understand. Obey. We are to obey His Word. Go to verse 17. Deal bountifully with Your servant, that I may live and do what? Keep Your Word. Go to verse 21. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from Your commandments. These are those who do not keep the commandments of God. So if we look at the priority of it, we see there in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, by being obedient, by keeping the Word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Don't let me stray, but let me keep them. Help me to keep them. That's what's so important about accountability. Accountability has a way of doing that. You know, I've got accountability right there in my home. I got four other people who are saying, Dad, are we going to get in the Word today? That's helpful. No matter what time of the day you get up, maybe no matter what, how you get out of your routines or not, they still want you to be in the Word. Keep it consistent. And I found personally in my own life that if you commit yourself to something and you keep it going for that period of time, it becomes easier to stay committed to the commitment you made. That you find yourself always thinking about it. I've got to get in the Word with my family today. I've got to read the Word with them. I've got to pray with them. I've got to work on hiding Scripture in our heart together. And you keep making that commitment. Well, we're to give heed to it. We're to keep it. We're to obey it. Secondly, in the priority, we see that we are to treasure it in our hearts. He says there, verse 11, "Your Word I have treasured. I have hidden in my heart." You know what the key is to walking in the Spirit? It's treasuring God's Word. It's hiding it. It's listening to it. It's doing it. That's simply what it means to walk in the Spirit. Do the Word. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." What's he say there? Let the Word dwell in you richly. Let it have its place in your life. Let it have its place in your heart. Proverbs 2:1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." So the priority is, and it has to have first place. You've got to keep it. You've got to hide it or treasure it in your hearts. Third, looking at verse 12 and 13 again, you have to declare it. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." You look in the rest of the psalm, verse 46, he says, "I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed." And some people cower to people that are in authority, and they won't share the word with them. Listen, fear of man brings a snare. The person you need to fear is not man, it's God. Psalm 66, verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul." Is that what you feel like? You know, that sure would change a lot of things if when we greet one another, instead of saying, "Hi, how you doing?" and all that stuff, and talking about how bad your day was, why not talk about the things that God's done in your life that day? You say, "Well, He ain't done anything." Well, maybe you're not looking. Maybe you begin to take for granted His blessing in your life. You know, before I had a new roof put on my house, I was still thanking Him for my house, even though there's like leaks in every room. I was thanking the Lord that the house didn't fall down, the roof didn't fall in. I mean, I could have been wetter outside. In fact, it fell in places that didn't really affect where we were. See, there's something to be thankful about in all things. Yesterday, I went to back up in the car, and the car got stuck in reverse. And I'm sitting there bobbling the gear shift. I'm going, "Praise the Lord." Went to bed last night, and most of my drains were stopped up. Praise the Lord. I was really praising Him when I stuck that snake up the line and everything came down. Praise the Lord, you know? Psalm 50, verse 16 says, this is what God says to the wicked. "What right have you to declare my statutes? Or to take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you?" That's what God says to unbelievers. They have no right to declare the Word. But guess what? You and I who are His children have the right to declare it. That's a privilege. So we are to declare the Word of God. Verse 14. We are to rejoice in it. This is the source of joy. That is something that we are to rejoice in. Verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 162, notice what he says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." And you remember Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again I will say," what? "Rejoice." You say, "But you don't know my circumstances." Who cares? You say, "Well, I thought you were supposed to care about me." Listen, you could get on your little bandwagon where you're tooting your own little horn and everything goes bad, that's all you want to talk about. But we're commanded in Scripture to rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice. That is a command in Philippians 4:4. And we have many examples about rejoicing. How about Paul and Silas? They're there, thrown in jail. They had just been beaten. Their feet are fastened in the stocks. And it says there they were singing hymns to God. Acts 16. See, you're running around complaining about your problems and people are watching you because you claim to be a believer. So they're looking at your life and they're seeing how you handle trouble. Because see, when Paul and Silas were in the jail and they were singing after being beaten and all that, it says the prisoners were listening. And then when that earthquake came and the doors were open and nobody left, God left the audience there right there for Paul to preach to. He had that right to be able to do that. He wasn't sitting there complaining. Unbelievers can look at our life and they see us complaining and not handling the troubles and the trials in our life. And then when we go and share with them, they'll think, why are you sharing with me? Why do I want to change? Your life's no different than mine. I saw how you handled that trouble. We are to rejoice. We ought to be the most rejoiceful, joyous people on the earth. Because we have a relationship with the God of creation. Listen, before Christ, we had nothing to rejoice about. We're heading to hell. Right? But we got something to rejoice about now because we're not heading to hell. We're heading to heaven. Well, verse 15, we are to meditate on God's Word. That's to be its priority as well. Remember, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates. Verse 16, we are to delight in God's Word. I will delight myself in your statutes. Look at verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Do you love God's commandments? Are they a burden to you? Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Listen, you feel stupid and ignorant around people because you don't know the Word. Well, maybe it's because the Word isn't the priority of your life. And you're not in it. You're not hiding it in your heart. You're not letting it teach you. You're crumbling through the trials. The trials are the place where you can apply the Word. You're forced into a situation to where you have to evaluate your resources. And you get stripped right there naked while you're in your trial. That's good. That's a good thing. Look at verse 98. You, through your commandments, listen, through the Word, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. I'm not saying hide it in your heart so you can know more than everybody. Because that could be a dangerous thing too. You could walk around a new believer with a little bit of information is dangerous. A seasoned believer too with some information can be dangerous too. They're walking around puffed up with pride. And look back at verse 16 again, and this is really where it all climaxes. He says, I will not forget your Word. That's the last priority. We are not to forget it. And I should say it's the first priority. If you don't want to forget the Word, the only way that you're going to keep from getting the Word, you have to give heed to it. You have to treasure it in your heart. You have to declare it. You have to rejoice in it. You have to meditate in it. And you have to delight in it. If you're doing all that, you won't forget the Word. Deuteronomy 6:12, God gave this warning to the children of Israel. He said, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware, He says. Instead of putting a sign up on your fence that says, beware of the dog, and put you a sign up that says, beware lest you forget the Lord. Look at verse 83. He says, for I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. And then verse 93, he says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. That's a good place to stop. God's Word has given us life. It's to be the highest place in our life. It's to be exalted. If it's exalted above God's name, then why isn't it exalted in our life? And if God's Word is tantamount to His character and His person and who He is, then we want to hide Him in our heart and we want to commune with Him daily. We want to meditate on His truth. Like He says, we want to contemplate Your ways. You're not going to be able to contemplate the ways of God if you're not in the Word of God. Some people think they can understand God. God is infinite. We're finite. You can't reduce the infinite mind of God to finite understanding. You could try it. That's where I say you get a lot of leakage. You know, it just kind of bleeds out all over the place. So what's your response to the Word? What's your desire? Are you delighting in it? What's its place in your life? I pray it's the highest place. I pray it's your greatest priority. Listen, everything's going to perish. Everything's going to pass away, but the Word of God will not, because it's going to endure forever. Let's pray together. Thank You, Father, for Your Word tonight, and thank You for this time, Lord, to magnify it, God, and to think on it, and to remember what it has done in our life. God, we certainly never want to forget it. Help us to understand these truths that we've looked at tonight from this passage, God. Help us to go back and look at our life and look at our time in the Word. Simply, many things fall back onto whether we're committed or not to doing the right things. We get into these routines and these ruts, and we think that there's no way to get out of them. But yet, Your Word can show us, and it does show us, that obedience is what we're always after. We always want to do what is right, what is pleasing to You, God, what will bring praise and glory and honor to Your name. So, Lord, we thank You for this time tonight, and we thank You for the challenge of Your Word. And may it be the greatest treasure. And we pray that in Your name. Amen.